If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me over to Mark chapter 6 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Mark 6 and verse 1. Jesus went out from there and came into his hometown, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him, and such miracles as these performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brothers of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracles there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place. And through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. Our needs are as unique as we are. Some have come this morning really needing to be encouraged. Others need to be challenged, some of us both. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly. You take it and use it as you wish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, going back to the last part of Mark chapter 4, Mark 6 begins after four dramatic miracles. And what we're going to see in part of Mark 6 illustrates the progression of watching someone do something, helping them do something, and then actually getting involved yourself and doing something. But as we've just read, this chapter begins with Jesus teaching in Nazareth. And verse 2, his listeners ask this question: where did this come from? Meaning, they know Jesus, Mary's boy. Some of them would have assumed that Joseph was his father. Others who were close enough to the family knew the story of Jesus' unique birth and what he was already teaching. But they also knew that Jesus hadn't gone away to school. He wasn't a rabbi who had studied under other rabbis and known for his educational background. Where is he getting all of this? Where did this come from? His wisdom, his teaching, and the last part of verse 2, these miracles. Just in the question should have been the answer. But still they ask. And then in verse 3, isn't this the carpenter? Which Mark gives us a hint here that the other gospel writers don't. Most others simply refer to him as the son of a carpenter. But Mark says, isn't this the carpenter? Now, we want to be really careful. Scripture doesn't say what I'm about to tell you, so this is just opinion or trying to put some things together. But shortly after everything that involved Jesus' birth, up to his being 12, Joseph is in the picture. He's a good father. He's a good provider. Protected Mary and Jesus immediately after his birth. But sometime between Jesus' 12th birthday and about the time he turns 30, Joseph is gone. Now, Mark suggests to us here, by calling Jesus the carpenter, that Jesus had taken his rightful place as the provider for the family. Don't know when that happened, but apparently that happened. And so in Nazareth, where he grew up, he's not known as you've probably seen in some illustrations, the little boy working in dad's carpenter shop. He did that, probably. But now he's known as the guy who owns the carpenter shop. Which, in the statement, is suggesting insignificance compared to this role that he seems to be wanting to take. We find out that he has brothers and sisters, two of whom, which we will find later, in who will write and we'll hear more from. Four brothers and then sisters, so at least two. So Joseph was around a while to put this family together. But they took offense at him, verse 3 says. Jesus responds with a proverb. Now, you won't find it in the book of Proverbs, but a proverb. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. There's just something about a person getting their rightful due or their recognition among the people who have known them the longest. Sometimes it's as simple as, well, I knew them when they were in school and they were a rascal then, and I suspect they still are. I would hate for you all to judge me the way many people can and will based upon what I was like at 18. I saved you that. But some of you know what I was like at 26. I didn't save you a thing, but you've been patient and kind. But Jesus is saying, I grew up among you. They cannot take offense at his sin. There was none. He never mistreated anyone, never cheated anybody, always did his very best work. Always. But now he's doing things and saying things that suggest he's something more than the carpenter. And they're just not willing to accept it. As a result, Mark says, humanly speaking, his hands were tied in Nazareth. Almost always in the Gospels, when Jesus responded to a need with miracles or with a miracle, it was always the result of faith. As a result, not much could be done in Nazareth. And verse 6 says, he wondered at their unbelief. Again, humanly speaking, he knew he had given them no reason to question his integrity. Should have given them all the background necessary for them to listen to what he had to say. Because nothing in his life contradicted what he was saying. As a result of all of this, Jesus moves to the next level with his disciples and he sends them out. The last part of verse 6 and then following. He was going around the villages teaching, and he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. Jesus is sending his 12 disciples out. They've listened, they've watched, and notice he even says, or Mark even says, that he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. So he told them, as you leave, now in Jesus' name you can command a demon to come out. You've seen me do it. Now I do it in my own authority, my own power. You take my authority, my power, use my name, and you will have power over them. Don't try to do it on your own. That won't work. Wow. But he tells them, for instance, to travel light. Don't take a lot of stuff with you. Now, why do you suppose that is? We're getting ready to leave today for a couple days. I think it'll all fit. Why is that? Why is he saying, you know, don't take a lot of stuff with you? Because he wants them, first of all, dependent upon their Heavenly Father. And secondly, he wants them to give others the opportunity to serve God by serving them. If you go out with no needs, you don't give anybody an opportunity to serve God by serving you. And the less stuff you take with you, the easier it is to move around. You're more mobile. Then he says, wherever you go, stay there. Don't house hop. And the only explanation I can find for this is he wants them to be satisfied. You come into town, somebody said, and which they would do. Remember, Holiday Inn isn't open yet. So you come in, these guys are Jewish, they would go to Jewish homes and so forth, and somebody would say, hey, stay with us tonight. Or stay with us while you're here. Because they all did that. That's how they took care of one another, and that's what travelers did. Okay, so if somebody welcomes you into their house, stay there until you leave. Don't be looking around for a nicer house. Or if somebody else comes by and says, hey, you could come stay with us, and it looks like they might have a little nicer accommodations, don't go with them. Stay right where you are. Why is that? Well, again, he wants them concentrating on what they're there for. And then he says, don't stay where you're not wanted. You get to town, you start to share the gospel, you call people to repentance, they're not interested, don't argue with them, move on. And in a very Semitic way, he says, shake the dust off your sandals and just keep it going. There are others out there who need to hear this call to repentance. Their response, verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent. And, verse 13, they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And then over here at verse 30, The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. They were successful. They had done what they were told to do, and they had success. God blessed their ministry. They proclaimed as a herald. They went out, verse 12 says, they went out and preached that men should repent. They went out representing someone else, calling men and women to repent of their sin. But to who? To whom? God. So they went out representing another, Jesus, not themselves. They called men to repentance. If we're right that Andrew and John were probably John the Baptist's disciples first or before, they knew this message well, calling people to repent. What's in that? Well, if you're going to repent of anything, you have to first admit that you're a sinner, right? That there's someone to whom you will account, and you fall desperately short. And so you need to repent. You need to confess. That word simply means to agree with God. God, you're right. This is wrong. That's important in this process. They'd heard John do that. They've heard Jesus do that. That's what they're doing. They're preaching their message. And then they reported back to Jesus. In verses 31 and 32, we get some advice. Jesus says, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. They've come back, probably to Capernaum. They're not really welcome in Nazareth. So Capernaum has become the base of operation around Galilee. That's where Peter and Andrew and James and John work and had their fishing business. So they've come back there, and they're reporting to Jesus all that's happened. The folks in town see them, so they are there also. And Jesus is saying, you know, you guys have done a great job. You've been very busy. You need to get away. And that's not going to happen here. See, there's people all around. There's no way you're going to get to rest. There's no way you're going to get to eat. You need to go away. So come away and rest. And then verse 32 says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They had gone on this first missionary trip. They went with Jesus' message in the authority of Jesus' name. And men and women responded. They had power over the demons, just like Jesus said they would and could. And they healed folks, all in his name. Not in their name, not in their authority, all in Jesus' name. And it was a busy time. It was a great time. And Jesus says, you know, you guys are doing really well. Let's move on to the next town. No, he says, guys, you need an opportunity to rest here. And the wording suggests not that he sent them off, but that he went with them. So again, another time when just the 13 of them, a group that's regularly in the midst of thousands, as we will see next week, just their little group getting away for rest, for prayer, for study, in anticipation of whatever it is that God has next. So as we wrap this up, we see students becoming teachers. The disciples had been watching and listening to Jesus. By the time we get to this point in the gospel, probably, possibly for more than a year. Remember, I told you in the introduction that Mark leaves out one trip to Jerusalem, which means about a year of Jesus' public ministry. So they've been at this a while. They've been watching and listening to Jesus. Now it was their turn to take what they had learned and proclaim the message to the people. In Jesus' authority, just as rabbinic students would have. When they would finish a message or when they would finish a public challenge, someone would say, "Where did you get this?" And students, disciples of the rabbis would say, "Oh, well, we learned this at the feet of Rabbi." When the disciples finish, Jesus' disciples finish teaching, at any point, somebody's going to say, "Where did you get this?" Remember, even after the resurrection, Peter, Andrew, James, and John are still first identified as fishermen. How did these fishermen get to be so powerful and so knowledgeable? Okay, so whether it's the first missionary trip or the day of Pentecost, the answer is Jesus. We've been with Jesus. They take that, and it's their turn to teach. Well, we've been reading and learning from the example of Jesus. Now it's our turn to take the same message, our story, and share it with those who have yet to hear. You may not know it, but I can almost guarantee you that you know somebody who doesn't know that God loves them and that Jesus died for them. Hopefully you know people who know you, who have seen a difference in your life, a uniqueness in the way you live. Something may happen and they may say, "Well, how are you handling this differently?" They're asking you to share your story. "I'm just as concerned. I'm just as caught off guard by what has happened as you are. But I know the one who's in charge. Let me tell you how I came to know God." Our turn to share our story with those who have yet to hear. Will we always be successful? Well, the disciples weren't. And Jesus told them they wouldn't be, right? That's why he told them about shaking their sandals off. Understand, you're going to go someplace, you're going to share something, and they're not going to accept it. You have friends, family like that. I'm sure you, if you think about it, you do. You know, unbelievers who know the truth and refuse to receive it. Your fault? Not if you've told them. So the disciples weren't always successful. And I say this carefully, I hope reverently. Jesus wasn't either, humanly speaking. Remember Nazareth? That was a flop, humanly speaking. We won't be either. But we, like them, can be faithful. When we have an opportunity to share our story, how we came to understand that God loves us, that Jesus died for us, and that gift of salvation is just that, a gift offered to us to be received simply by faith, nothing more, not a list of requirements, by faith. We all know, we can all do that. We just need to take the opportunities that we are given. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and communicated it clearly. May we allow your word to have your impact upon us. Today, this week, because we've taken the time to read, to understand, to make the appropriate application to our lives. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.